Good morning. Before I forget to mention this, our opening hymn is going to be hymn 298. I mistakenly picked the hymn that the ladies are going to sing for the Ministry of Music, so please forgive me for that. The opening hymn will be 298 and not 295. And I want to give a very warm, happy Mother's Day. This Mother's Day is very poignant for me because yesterday was, if she was here, would have been my mom's 91st birthday, but it's her first birthday into paradise. And so this Mother's Day is very meaningful for me, and I hope it's meaningful for all of you. We all love and care for our mothers and grandmothers, and they have a special place in our heart, and they have a special place in the Father's heart. Because, you know, when Christ said that I would gather you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks, that's the type of love that mothers have for their kids and their grandkids. They have that special Christ-like love, and it's so important that we honor them and care for them today. And so for our call to worship, this comes out of 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, and then we're going to skip down to verse 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. No man has seen God at any time, except them who believe. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Let us turn our hymnals to page 298. Shall we stand? Father, we come before you today as your people, Father, seeking your presence, seeking your face, seeking your spirit to be with us. Father, we know you are always with us, but we do ask that you join us in great abundance today. Let us know that we are in the house of the Lord. Let us know that we are your people and you are our God. Please bless everything we do today, that we honor and glorify you in all things. I ask these things in your Son Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.
We have been through a building process for the last few years in our church here. And as I was asked to share some offertory remarks, my mind went to back in the days of the children of Israel after they had come out of Egypt. And so I'd like to share just a couple of selected verses here in regards to how the people responded to the call to build a tabernacle to their Heavenly Father. And so from the book of Exodus, chapter 35, beginning with verse 21, it says, "And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments." And the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. And I thought about how the people in this congregation had such a willing and giving heart and produced with that effort what we have and what we enjoy today in our sanctuary. And we have been blessed greatly. And then finally in chapter 36, verse 6, it says, "And Moses gave commandments, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff that they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much." And so it is that we have been blessed, even as the children of Israel of days gone by were blessed. Will the brethren come forward? Our Father and our God, we raise our voices in praise and thanksgiving for the great willingness of heart and mind and soul of the people of this congregation, that they have been willing to sacrifice both physically and emotionally and spiritually for the building of this sanctuary. And Lord, we as we consider the work that has been done, we want to praise your holy name because you have supplied so abundantly and the hearts and the minds of the people have been willing. And for that we thank you and we praise your holy name. And Father, may they, each one, continue to have willing hearts, willing minds, to not just to produce what we have produced, but as you call us to greater work, may they find in their hearts that willingness to answer that call likewise. And we ask this in the worthy name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. That rendition of that song, in that last phrase, that last line of that song, lived and died to save our race. Praise the Lord for his tender mercies towards us. The scriptures I want to share with you today, I'm sorry, mothers, I don't have much to talk about Mother's Day other than happy Mother's Day to all of you and to our newest mother back there. And I know the work that all mothers have done in the church and those who would mother, and I thank you for that today. First scripture I'd like to read for you today comes from 2 Kings, chapter 6. And we're familiar with these words. We recognize here that Elisha has been moving through the country prophesying, and he has offended some who would take exception to his words, especially the king of Syria. And so the king of Syria, in his anger, has sent his horses and his chariots and his troops to go and to find Elisha and to put an end to his speaking, especially the words that he spoke in private. And so there's where we pick up the story in chapter 6 of 2 Kings, verse 13. And he, the king of Syria, said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. That phrase is one of encouragement to us, and always should be and always has been to me, that those that are with us are more than they that be against us. And so, a note of encouragement for us in those words. Let's turn over to Mosiah chapter 11. Here we find a similar situation, perhaps, where Alma, who has heard the words of Abinadi, has gone into the places of hiding to try to escape King Noah and his courts. And in the time that he has come into the wilderness, there are those who have listened to his words that Abinadi spoke and will follow those words. But now they've been found, and they come under the tasks and the taskmaster of Amulon, who knew Alma as one of the king's priests. And he's placed heavy burdens upon them. And so we begin to pick that up here with verse 54 of Mosiah 11. "And it came to pass that Amulon began to exercise authority over Alma and his brethren, and began to persecute them, and caused that his children should persecute their children. For Amulon knew Alma, that he had been one of the king's priests, and it was he that believed the words of Abinadi, and was driven out before the king, and therefore he was angry with them, for he was subject to King Laman. Yet he exercised authority over them, and put tasks upon them, and put taskmasters over them. So great were their afflictions that they began to cry mightily to God. Amulon commanded them they should stop their cries, and he put guards over them to watch them, that whoever should be found calling upon God should be put to death. And Amulon's people did not raise their voices to the Lord their God, but poured out their hearts to him, and he knew the thoughts of their hearts. And the voice of the Lord came to them in their affliction, saying, 'Lift up your heads and be of good comfort, for I know of the covenant you made to me, and I will covenant with this my people, and will deliver them out of bondage.' I will also ease the burdens which are put upon your shoulders, that even you cannot feel them upon your backs, even while you're in bondage. And this will I do, that you may stand as witnesses for me hereafter, and that you may know of a surety that I, the Lord God, do visit my people in their afflictions. Barb and I joined this congregation 34 years ago. And I know that because today Seth is 34 years old. And it was just a couple of weeks after he was born that we moved here and began attending church over on Franklin Street. And you have all been witnesses of a mother's love and a love to each other among the congregation, in the congregation. And we've been blessed by the love of our mothers. We've been blessed by the mothering that has taken place for many of you, to our children, to our children's children, and so forth and so on. And I thank you for those things. Thank you for the example that you've been in my life. It has touched me and brought me much comfort. So if I'll ask today if I would share some of the circumstances of my trip to Rwanda, and so I wanted to do that for you today. And this testimony began some time ago. I've been in contact with our brothers from Rwanda on a weekly basis, sometimes daily, about the circumstances taking place there and the things that are happening, and their religious freedoms that are being taken from them, in addition to the other horrible things going on around them. And so I had a conversation recently at the conference with a man who asked me how things were going in Rwanda, and I told him, I said, I'm as discouraged as I've ever been about the work in Rwanda. My heart was heavy. And it was at that point that the Lord intervened in my heart. And encouraged me to pick up my discouragement and follow him. And to travel to Rwanda and to bring the words that he would share with them, encourage them. And so I agreed to do that. As I began to think about what I might talk to them about and encourage them in, these are the first two scriptures that the Lord gave me. And these scriptures, we find that it doesn't matter where we find ourselves and what circumstances we find ourselves in, that God is God. And that those who are against us are never as great as those who are for us. And he promises us that. And he shows us that. And he gives us those testimonies and the witness of that. And so this was the first thing that I shared with them. I got off the plane Saturday night. And we woke up Sunday morning, and of course they wanted me to preach. And they got on their phones and they started calling. They have this teleconference ability on their phones. Technology has really improved in Rwanda since I was there the first time. There were a lot of flip phones and things like that, and electricity was kind of spotty, and technology has improved. But they can each call four people. And those four people that they call can call four more people. Until pretty soon we had well over 200 people on the phone. Had eight telephones laying out in front of me. With about 200 people listening. And I began to share the things that the Lord had put on my heart. And I began with 2 Kings. And then I went to Mosiah. And I told them, you know, you find yourselves in a situation very similar to the church of those days. Where you've been commanded that you can't meet together. You've been commanded that you can't go into your church buildings or to the homes where you regularly meet. And gather and sing and pray and lift up your voices in praise to our Lord. But just as we read in the scripture in Mosiah chapter 11, the Lord is encouraging you to pour your hearts out to Him, to lift up your prayers and your thoughts and in your hearts, and He will hear them and honor those things. But even greater than that, He promises that He will make your burden light and that He will deliver you from this position that you're in. I don't know when, I don't know how, but I know He will. And so we began to talk and to discuss and to look forward to those things that we could do. Turn with me, if you will, to Mosiah chapter 1. And I will just go and share with you the things that we talked about. This first day, we met again by phone. And that afternoon, I met with four of the priesthood members who are the leaders there in Rwanda. We talked all day about plans that the Lord had for the church there. And the next day, we met again for the entire day. And then on Tuesday, we gathered together all of the priesthood from the country and those that are not priesthood but have been involved in the work there, and gathered together and spent the day together all day Tuesday. But as I shared in the ministry that morning, I turned to Mosiah chapter 1. And the Lord began to show the people the ways that they could serve, the ways that they could worship, the ways that they could do the things that He has called them to do. And we recognize in Mosiah chapter 1, King Benjamin has called the people together. And he's talking to them, and he's telling them that he's spent his days in service to them. And he says, I've taken care of my own needs. I haven't placed heavy taxes upon you, all these things, but I've just simply tried to teach you. And he says over in verse 48, "Behold, because I said to you that I had spent my days in your service, I do not desire to boast, for I have only been in the service of God. And behold, I tell you these things that you may learn wisdom, that you may learn that when you're in the service of your fellow beings, you're only in the service of your God." And the scriptures bear this out in many places. We went next to Matthew chapter 25. As I shared these scriptures, the Lord encouraged me to encourage them to write these things down and to go in the afternoon after our worship service and to study them out and to look at those things if they weren't the order of the things that the Lord would have them do. And so in Matthew chapter 25, then we talked about in verse 35 about when Jesus comes. "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw thee we a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." When we're in service to others, we are in service to God. And Jesus went on to tell them that not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will be welcomed into the kingdom. In verse 42, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, my brethren, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Jesus is showing them the things that they need to do in their lives. You know, Mosiah chapter 9 and the covenant that we read about there, we read about the Lord says if we're desirous to come into the fold of God, then are you willing to comfort those that stand in need of comfort? and to mourn with those that mourn, and to bear one another's burdens, and to stand as witnesses of him at all times, in all places, and all things that we shall find ourselves in. That's what we promise to do. And to bear one another's burdens, we need to help meet needs. To comfort those that stand in need of comfort, we need to go to them in their time of need. And to mourn with those that mourn, we need to be available to people when they need our presence in their lives. As the Lord began to reveal these things to us as we spoke together, it was as the Lord was putting us a list out there saying, here are the things that you can do. And we'll talk more about how that unfolded. It was also given James 1:27. You can read that for yourself, but I'll go ahead and read it real quickly. And you're all familiar with the scripture. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the vices of the world. And so we shared those things, and I shared those scriptures with them along with some others, encouraging them in the things that they could do. And that afternoon, then we met together as a priesthood, and we began to talk about these things. Okay, we can't meet together and sing our songs and have worship. We can't meet together for our prayers. What can we do? And we decided that was the most important thing for us to do, was not to think about the things that we couldn't do, but to consider and to focus on the things that we could do. And so there we went from there. Section 17 of the Doctrine and Covenants. And we began to develop a list. Of course, those of you familiar with Section 17 knows that this is the governing of the church and the duties of the priesthood. And so we began in Section 17 with Paragraph 8. Where it talks about the duties and responsibilities of the elders, priests, teachers, deacons, and members of the Church of Christ. And we talked about that it's the responsibility of the elder to administer the sacrament, to ordain other elders, priests, teachers, and deacons, to confirm those who are baptized into the church. And so we started talking about this list of duties of the priesthood. And we decided, and we pulled out those things that we could do. You know, we can still visit in the homes. We can still go to someone's home and visit them there. We can't get together as a group, but we can go one by one. And in each of those homes, they need to have the sacrament at least once a month. And we can do that. Even if it's just one elder and one person, we can offer them the sacrament. Or if it's the family that lives in that home, we can do that. And so that was the first thing on our list, that they would visit the home of every member at least once a month to make sure that they had received the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And the next duty we talked about was the elders' administration. James 5, you know, we're told that if there's any sick among us, to call for the elders of the church to come to pray. They would anoint their heads and pray for them. That hasn't changed. They could still do that. So the second thing on our list for the priesthood to do was to go into the homes and administer to the sick. And you can see as we go on here, as you look ahead, I know how you people are, you're always thinking ahead. You're thinking, you're starting to develop a list in your mind of the things that we can do. And this is how it began to develop. And we sat around the table and we begin to make a list of things that we can do. We talked about encouraging the families in their family devotion times, that they would worship together in their homes, that they would teach their children to pray vocally and in private, and that the children would see the parents pray vocally and also to go to their private places and to pray, and to encourage their children and to learn and to teach in the home, to prepare them for a time when they can make a decision whether they want to follow the gospel. And then we drop down to the priest's duty in paragraph 10. The priest's duty is to preach, teach, expound, exhort, baptize, and administer the sacrament. So the priest could also administer that sacrament. So we have several priesthood members who one by one can go into the homes and do those things. The priest is also to visit the house of each member and exhort them to pray vocally and in secret and to attend to all family duties. This is something that the priest can continue to do. And we know in the absence of the priest that the elder can act in his stead. And so another responsibility was added to our list of things that we can do in the homes. And then we went down to the paragraph 11, the teacher's duties. And we discovered at this point in the history of Rwanda, probably the most important priesthood office that exists is the office of teacher. And the teacher's duty is to watch over the church always, and be with them, and strengthen them, and see there is no iniquity in the church, neither hardness with each other, neither lying, backbiting, nor evil speaking. A big responsibility in the homes, especially in times when we can't be together, times when we can't necessarily work out our differences one with another because we can't meet together to do those things. And so how important it is for the teacher to discern the needs of the congregation and to be among them and to work with them. The church in Rwanda is a young church. Average age there is probably about 40. Compared to ours, it's a little higher than that. We have many young children, many babies in the church. It's pretty neat when we were on the phone. Some people forgot to mute their phones, and so you'd hear babies crying in the background, and the noise, that hum of children, I call it. My favorite noise in all the world. And it just added so much to our worship. But babies need to be blessed. And we can do that in their homes. And they'll continue to do that as they seek ways that they can work with one another. But encouragement was the thing that kept coming up. To encourage one another. As the Book of Mormon often uses that phrase, and it came to pass. And I talked to them about that. And how this too will pass. This is not a permanent situation, but that the Lord has not been caught unawares. The Lord's work has not been frustrated. And the Lord's work will continue. He felt it was so important to the church, so important that the gospel would come to Rwanda, that he's brought this message to them. He's not going to let that die on the vine, because he's gathering fruit unto himself. We then got to the office of member. We don't often consider that, do we? The office of member in the church is very important. And members are instructed that they should visit in the homes. This is an important time there in the church that they should continue to meet with one another. They can't do it as a group, but they can do it individually. Friends can go into friends' homes. There's nothing they can say about that. And as they go into their homes, to be aware of the needs of each other, to discern, to ask the Lord and pray the Lord would help them to know what their needs are, but also that the church would be strong enough to offer up and to be vulnerable and to share their needs one with another, that they might help them to meet those needs, not only physical needs, but spiritual needs. And so it's important that the members visit in the homes too. I didn't know how this one would go over as we talked about it, but you know, and back in the States, probably one of the biggest things I can remember ever in my life that consistently happens throughout time is that when someone's sick, someone dies, someone's injured, something bad happens in the family, you're going to get food. Someone's going to come to your house and they're going to bring food. Sometimes many things, many people are going to come to your house and bring food. And this is a concept there that's not necessarily as widespread as it is here because food is difficult. It's difficult to have enough food just for your own family. But this was met with a lot of enthusiasm as they knew that this was one way that they could share. Right? When someone was sick or injured or whatever the case might be, if they could take food into their home and share with them. We talked about the children and how important this time is that the children know and recognize their importance in the community, in the church, and among the family. And sometimes, as priesthood, we go into the homes, we overlook the children. Sometimes we go and we minister to the adults, and the children kind of fall by the wayside. And I encourage them, and the Lord encouraged them, and they encouraged one another that this was something that they needed to do. One of the ways that I break the ice with the kids there, a lot of them can't speak English or they don't want to speak English to me because they're kind of shy. But the great icebreaker is candy. And I hold bags of candy in my backpack over there to share. It does tend to open up fields of communication with them. But I encourage them, when you went into the home and to share with the family, find a testimony or a story that the kids could relate to, something that would be easy for them to understand. And sit down on the floor with them and share a story. Sit down on the floor with them and talk to them one-on-one. And encourage them, just as their mother and father do in their prayers and in their development and their teachings as they would make a decision whether they want to follow Jesus. So it's so important that we encourage the children in their walk and to make sure that they know that they're part of what we're doing. And then we came to the women. And I realized something as this men sat around talking about what the women should be doing. That's always a dangerous topic, especially if the women are listening, because they know we know nothing about what we're talking about. It became very evident to us that the women in the church are already doing many of these things. And indeed have led the way. And so now we need to follow. We need to do those things, to learn to encourage, to learn to be there, to be present, to be available. I think it was a good learning experience for all of us. But even as the women work together there, they converse. It's amazing for me to watch them do things with their hands that would require my full attention. And then some, like walking with something on their head, and have a conversation, just like you're, you know, sitting in a chair next to each other, just having a, you know, whatever. But to visit, to be a part of each other's lives, to share ideas, to help each other. And so these were all things that we developed on our list that the church can do among the church in this time when they can't meet together. So next we realized that there were things that we could still do as a church to reach out to the community. And boy, these things, these lists became very... In fact, the complaint that I got was, you didn't plan enough time for us to talk about these things. So we spent the entire day. One of the things that we talked about in Matthew 25, the Lord said to feed the hungry, to give those that thirsty drink, to visit the sick, those in prison. And that became our list. Those are the things that we need to do in our communities. Those are the things that we need to do. And we talked about the difference. In the hospital here, when you go to the hospital, you know, they bring food into your room. They have a nurse that comes in and gives you your medicine. They change the sheets. They keep you clean. Whatever the case might be. It's not the same in Rwanda. You go to the hospital to see the doctor. And he comes to the doctor, the hospital room maybe once or twice a week. And during the rest of that time, your family is responsible for feeding you and giving you water to drink and keeping you clean and all of those other things that we rely on here. And so we recognized immediately a need that could be met, that we could visit in the hospitals, that we could take food or water to them, we could assist them in whatever way. And I thought of many of you ladies and your willingness to go and do those things in the homes now. This wouldn't be anything new to you. And it won't be anything new things to those ladies either. But just to do that for people that we don't know. To go into the hospital and find those people who, you know, there's some people that go to the hospital and there's no one to take care of them. But to share with them. To pray with them. To help them, and to offer them our love and our hearts. We talked about prison visits, and prison visits in Rwanda would be very difficult because being in prison, not having enough food is part of the punishment there. And so they really don't want you bringing food in. They don't want people coming and visiting in the prison and making people's days better. And so the Lord's going to have to show us and teach us ways that we can provide that ministry. But they're willing to do that, and they've already made connections with people who could get them to that point. Clothing the naked in the streets, you find people that are destitute. And there are ways that we can share that what we have with those people. Hungry, thirsty, whatever the case might be, to be more discerning of the needs around us. And to be able to help fulfill those needs. And they put those things on their list. And then they began to talk about projects that they can do in their communities, where their branches are at, so that they can show people that they're Christians. And we talked about that scripture, they will know we're Christians by our love. And so they began to talk about ways that they can show love, that they can help people, that they can do things in their communities. And all these ideas developed, and we found that there are many ideas that are already in place that are being done. There's a chicken farm in Ruhuha. And with this chicken farm, they bought chickens, and every family got a chicken. And they were responsible for feeding the chicken and caring for the chicken. They collect the droppings, and they use them in their garden. They use the eggs as they get them to add to the protein that they would have, and then to try to develop a project where they can then hatch some eggs as they would go forward so that they would have more. It became pretty good project. They put $100 US into this, buying chickens and feed and things like that to care for the chickens. And they sold half the chickens, and they made enough money back to buy the same amount of chickens and keep half of what they had. So they could see that this kind of a project would be would be helpful to the church, would be helpful to each of them, but it also could be helpful in the community as they grow the project. So chicken farming was a big one. Another group had developed a program where they bought two goats and a pig, and they were raising the goats and the pig to raise other goats and pigs so that they might be able to share those, to sell them, and to make money, but also to provide a need for the community and for themselves. With the droppings, that's always never anything thrown away there. So we can use these things for fertilizer for our gardens. An interesting one was the development of what they call Itsinda. Heard that word, Nicole? Itsinda is a group of people. I wasn't familiar with it. They said that what they do is, it's pretty common throughout the country, and they develop an Itsinda. It's just like a group that meets together. And we have groups there to meet together, play cards, or to knit, or to whatever. This is just a group to get together. And at the Itsinda, everybody donates 100 Rwandan francs, which is about a dime in our money. And that money is pooled, and then they use that. They meet, every time they meet together, you bring 100 Rwandan francs. And that money is pooled, and eventually there's enough money to do something to help someone in that group. But what this group in Nehemiah decided was that they would have their Itsinda meeting on Sunday. The government doesn't say anything about the Itsinda meeting together on Sunday. And so they all come together and give their 100 Rwandan francs. And they pray together. The Lord is showing them the way. In Ruhuha, they're working on a project where they can develop a child care center. We have a building there, church building that they have to maintain for the church registration. Sitting empty, hasn't been used for 3 or 4 months. And they decided that what they could do is start a child care. And hire 2 people from the church to operate the child care center. And another person to do the cooking, because they're going to provide a lunch meal and breakfast for the children. And bring the children of the church together and teach them Bible lessons and scripture lessons at the school. It's not defined as meeting together and worshiping, so it's allowed by the rules of the government in a way that I see that could produce not only good results for the children, but jobs for the church and the community, and the ability for them to pray and to come together. Lots of other ideas about what they can do. Lots of other ideas about how they can minister one to another and lift each other up. But I can guarantee you, as I left there late Wednesday night, I was no longer discouraged about the work of the kingdom in Rwanda. In fact, just the opposite. I was encouraged that I need to be about the business of acting like we can't meet together so that we can be more involved in our homes, in our communities, and opportunities that we have to come together. And so I returned knowing that I had gone and done what the Lord wanted me to do, but more importantly, came back with that renewed energy and a knowledge that the church in Rwanda will not fail. And that the church in America will not fail if we do the things that we've seen Jesus do. So his life was laid out as a testimony to us, to show us what we should do, the ways that we should interact, and the things that he wants us to do. Because those are the important things. Those are the things that matter in people's lives. And it'll take us far as we go in building his kingdom here on earth. Father and our God, we thank you for your guidance. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the love of mothers that have been instrumental in our lives, those who have provided that gift of motherhood. We thank you, Lord, for blessing us with your Spirit as it teaches us and helps us to discern and to know your will and ways. Help us to be mindful of it and allow that to be our guide. We pray that you be with us as we would go to our homes, places this week, that your blessings would be upon us, but that we would become blessings as we show forth your good works, that they might glorify you, our Father who is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.